Okay, tonight's study is, of course, not on any doctrine of the mystery, but we're getting there. We first considered weeks ago some questions raised by the use of the past tense or the aorist tense used in Paul's post-Acts epistles concerning the times and places of the gospel of the mystery. And I've been sharing my studies with you concerning our Apostle Paul and his journeys to Rome, which will eventually lead us to Paul's post-Acts activities and places and writings concerning the mystery. However, we're stopping along the place to place along the way to learn more details about people and the places and the world environment that Paul was experiencing in his missions. We have already learned about Paul's encounter with Aretas IV and the Nabataeans, which took us back to the intertestamental period of the Herodians and even way back to Jeremiah 35 and the Rechabites. And then we looked at the history of Rome last time and its importance in the time of the scriptures, from Babylonian captivity to the present influence of the Roman Church, including the Roman-Jewish connections and conflicts. And we're looking at God's purpose and importance of Rome and how intriguing it is. And tonight we're going to focus on another city that plays an important role in the New Testament times. And hopefully you've gotten an email from Tony, and thank you, Tony, for sending out that email. I really appreciate it. You're a good man in many respects. So the quiz question is, besides Rome and Jerusalem, what is another major city found in the shadows of the New Testament? And if you haven't gotten the email, you can answer that quiz, but if you've got the email, you probably already know the answer. So let's turn with me to Acts 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 in Acts 21. Now we know that Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey, and he just was in Miletus, and he called the elders of the church of Ephesus over to Miletus and met with them there because he didn't have time to go to Ephesus. And in Acts 20, he gives quite a lengthy speech to these people, and it brings us to, at the end of his speech, in chapter 20, verse 36, where he said, "And he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, souring most of all for the words which he had spake, and what they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." So now Acts 21, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unladen or burdened. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And then we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished course from Tyre, and we came to Palemas, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now this Philip that was in Caesarea was the same Philip of the seven that were chose back in Acts 6:5. Where they had and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. So this Philip was one of the seven with Stephen that was chosen back in Acts 6:5. And here he still is. How did he get to Caesarea? Well, if you go to Acts 8:40, remember Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here's Philip still in he's over in Caesarea with his family, and so it's interesting to know that Caesarea. And I didn't know this, but Caesarea is only mentioned in the book of Acts, in the entire Bible. Now, there is a Caesarea Philippi that was mentioned in the Gospels, but that's not the same place. That is way north of Galilee, where Jesus was meeting with Peter and asking him, who do they say that I am? And he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Blah, 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 which is supposedly where the Catholic Church claims that Peter began the Catholic Church. But that's a different Caesarea. This Caesarea did not even exist until 6 years before Christ. So I'm going to give a little history on Caesarea before I go into the verses. And we're going to take a look at all people and all the verses that apply to Caesarea. And the second quiz question is to you, how many people in the New Testament have a connection with Caesarea? So take notes, jot down names, and we'll come up with an answer at the end of the lesson. So Caesarea takes us back in time to before Jesus Christ was born. That's the time of Herod the Great. So Herod the Great was 41 B.C. to 4 B.C. And in 37 B.C., Herod the Great conquered Judea. And he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And he added on the Antonia fortress at the end of, north end of the temple, and built a second palace there in Jerusalem. And these were all places that Jesus and Paul were familiar with. Caesar Augustus gave Herod more territory for his kingdom, which was under Roman rule. So this is important because there's a reason why Herod built Caesarea. Be careful how we judge people, for God may have a purpose. Because there were times when Herod the Great was not so great. It's amazing how ruthless these alpha males were back in those days. The Roman emperors, the Herodian line of kings, and how these guys ruled and how they controlled people and what they did to people. And, you know, Herod the Great, you know, killed a lot of people and had a pretty good temper. And at one time he killed one of his wives and all her family. And I think he had his father put to death later in his years. But in 24 to 23 BC, in Herod's reign, there was a terrible drought. When Herod's kingdom had no food, and they had, of course, they ran out of money, and they had no animals for wool to make clothing because the sheep and the llamas and the goats and everything were dying because there was no food to feed them. So pestilence became severe, and there was no relief in sight. So like Israel did in the time of Joseph, Herod hawked everything in his palace and made arrangements with Egypt for food and supplies. It seems like Egypt, because of the Nile, didn't need any rain, so they always had good stuff. But every country around Herod, otherwise, Syria and all these other countries, they were dying. It was serious. So previously, Herod was hated because of what he did to people and how ruthless he was. But now he became the people's hero. So they dropped the D off of Herod, and he became a hero. Ha ha. He was so excited, he even made some shifty arrangements and married a beautiful damsel of a Jewish high priest, Simon. And this high priest wasn't very prominent, but Herod made him prominent and replaced the prominent high priest with Simon so he could marry his daughter. And he actually built a citadel and a fortress, a quite amazing piece of work. It was a special getaway place for him and his new wife. And I've seen pictures of it, and it's a circular thing built in the top of a mound. They said it looked like a woman's breast. This mound was round and built up artificially, and they built this big temple right in the top of this mound. And it had many, many rooms and for people to live. Now, the problem with Herod's territory now, there was no port all along the Mediterranean coast, because the Mediterranean Sea kind of bashed along that side of the shoreline, and you always ran risk of running aground if you were shipping anywhere near that coastline of the Mediterranean. So there was a small natural inlet by the Mediterranean known as Straito. And it's also called Stratton's Tower or Stratano's Tower. I don't know if there was a tower there, but that's what it was called. It was a sort of a natural small inlet along the coast. And this area was given to Herod by Caesar Augustus in 30 BC. So besides the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Herod's next ambitious project was building a city at Strato's Tower, which he named after Caesar Augustus. So he named it Caesarea. And the harbor he built, he named Sebastos, which is the Greek word for Augustus. And I also learned that Samaria was also called Sebastos, the city of Samaria. And I didn't know that. But there was no adequate harbor for roaming shipping needs along Herod's coast. So he commissioned the construction of an artificial breakwater, creating a port for docking ships. And the map or image I had emailed to you was the city of Caesarea Maritima at the time of Herod the Great. And Herod was also able to build things that would not have been allowed in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, he would have never been able to build a theater or an amphitheater or a hippodrome or Roman-style baths or in many pagan temples. So these are the kind of things that Herod was building in Caesarea. For his pleasure and for the pleasure of his people, his subjects. And there was also built two aqueducts to bring water supply into this city because there was no adequate water supply there. He built warehouses, and some of these were actually underground and connected together with tunnels. And there was administrative buildings for the Roman officials. And there was also a seaside palace. So he built another palace right near the sea line, right near the harbor. And what's amazing is all this building took place in just 12 years, 22 BC to 10 BC. He built this entire harbor, and he built this city. And the city was all built out of white stone. So it was, I guess, something to behold. Now, the harbor was said to be equal to the haven Piraeus at Athens. This was a major engineering feat. Now, listen to this. When this harbor was built in the first century BC, it ranked as the largest artificial harbor built on the open sea, enclosing around 100,000 square meters. Now, King Herod built the two jetties of the harbor between 22 and 15 BC, just 7 years. And then he dedicated it, the city and the harbor, to Caesar in 10 or 9 BC. The pace of construction was impressive considering the size and complexity. The breakwaters were made of lime and pozzolana. Pozzolana was a type of volcanic ash set into an underwater concrete. So how they did this, they actually built these huge concrete boxes. They were 50 feet long. They were 18 feet wide and 9 feet high. And these boxes actually floated. So they designed them so they would be buoyant. And then what they did is they filled them with rubble to weight them down, where they actually then sank to the bottom 24 fathoms deep. And the divers would go down there and stake the corners of these boxes to hold them in place. Now, get a load. That's a pun, but get a load of this. Herod imported over 24 cubic meters of pozzolana from Pozzuoli, Italy, to construct the two breakwaters. One breakwater was 500 meters long on the south, and the one on the north was 275 meters long on the north. Now, a shipment of this size would require at least 44 shiploads of 400 tons each. And he also had 12,000 cubic meters of kirkar quarried to make the rubble that filled these boxes, and 12,000 square meters of slaked lime to mix with the pozzolana to make the concrete. So it's amazing how he built these breakwaters so big to withstand the waves coming in from the Mediterranean, but yet in the harbor it was just like a sheet of glass. It was just perfectly peaceful and calm. And then on top of all this, he built temples and he built towers and they built buildings and they had walkways for people to walk and exercise on, and it was quite a harbor. So Caesarea became a major trade center between Rome and Asia. It also became a Roman military command center, a capital for the Roman procurators of Judea. in a center of Roman administration. So this was the home office of the likes of Pontius Pilate, Antonius Felix, and Porcius Festus. So let's start taking a walk through the book of Acts and looking how Caesarea played an important part in Paul's life and the whole development of the Christian area there. First of all, if we turn to Acts 8:40, so this is, we already read that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Christianity was first introduced to Caesarea by Philip. And so apparently Philip stayed at Caesarea until Acts 21:8, which we read earlier. So he was still there and had two daughters and had a family. Now if we turn to Acts 9:30. In Acts 9:30, this is when Paul was converted in Damascus. He had his confrontation with Aretas the IV, and he was let down the wall and escaped Damascus, came to Jerusalem, and then and he was, in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So Paul went to Caesarea on his way to Tarsus after he was first in Jerusalem after his conversion. The next thing we know is that in Acts 10:1, the first Gentile was converted at Caesarea. There was a certain man, Caesarea, named Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, what's important to point out here is, why was Cornelius in Caesarea? Well, he was a centurion. And Herod had built Caesarea to house these Roman military people. So that's how Cornelius found his way to, apparently, to Caesarea. And he was a devout man and one that feared God, and with all of his house, which he gave alms and the people and prayed to God always. And then in 10:24, we know the story about Peter and Cornelius. And in 10:24, at 10:23, we'll back up to there. Then called he them in. These are the guys that came from Caesarea to Peter, and he lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and a certain brother from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. So then in Acts 11:11, is where Peter is explaining to the leadership at Jerusalem about what he had done in Caesarea. And he said in Acts 11:11, and behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea, from Caesarea unto me. And the same to go into them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and entered into the man's house. So Caesarea is where Peter went and converted Cornelius. So let's go, the next one is Acts 12, 19. And then the chapter 12 is about the fact that Herod, the king, this is Herod Antipas, the king, had stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And then he turned and went after Peter. And we know the story that the angel, they put Peter in prison, and the angel let Peter out of the prison. And then when Peter escaped, and verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was before become of Peter. So 12:19 says, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he, that would be Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So why did Herod go to Caesarea? Well, he had a palace there. All the Herods had their palace at Caesarea, besides the one at Jerusalem. And this is the Herod Agrippa one. And if I may add something on the side here, if we read on in this chapter after 19, and we read on 20, we're going to read that Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king. So remember, somebody's countries were nourished by King Herod during the drought and the famine that we talked about earlier. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat down on his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Okay, well, Josephus has an interesting take on this story, which I think you might find it fascinating or interesting. And I'm not saying Josephus trumps the Word of God in any way, but it's a little interesting story. If you have seen my timeline that I handed out at the last conference, you'll notice over Herod Agrippa 1, there's a little notation, O-W-L, owl. And I'm going to briefly take a side trip here to tell you an interesting story about this Herod Agrippa I. He was in a chariot one day with Caius, while Tiberius was the Roman emperor. And Agrippa didn't like Tiberius, and Tiberius didn't like Agrippa I. And so he and Caius were buddies, and they were riding in a chariot. And the driver of the chariot overheard this conversation. And he confessed this when he was captured for trial because something he did. He said, oh, my Lord, this Caius and Agrippa with him were once riding in a chariot when I sat at their feet. And among other discourses that passed, Agrippa said to Caius, oh, that the day would once come when this old fellow will die and name you for the governor of the habitable earth. For then this Tiberius, his grandson, would be no hindrance. We would be taken off by you, and that the earth would be happy and I happy also. So he was hoping that Tiberius would die so Caius could take over the Roman emperor position and take it from Tiberius, his son, by a grandson, by killing his grandson. So when Tiberius heard about this, of course, he slammed Agrippa in the jail, put him in prison. And one day, Agrippa stood in his bonds before the royal palace and leaned on a certain tree for grief with many others who were in Seoul. So there was this courtyard there, apparently, where several people were in bonds and in chains near the palace. And there was a certain bird that sat upon a tree in which Agrippa leaned. The Romans called this bird Bubo, but it means an owl. So Agrippa's leaning against this tree, and there's this owl appears in the tree above him. And one of those that were bound, a German by nation, saw him, I guess meaning the owl, he saw Agrippa, and he asked a soldier who the man in the purple was, because Agrippa was allowed to wear his purple robe while he was in bonds. And when he was informed by this, that his name was Agrippa, that he was by nation a Jew, and one of the principal men of that nation, he asked leave of the soldier to whom he was bound, to let him come near to him to speak with him, for that he had a mind to inquire of him about some things related to his country. Which liberty, when he had obtained, and he stood near him, and said this to him by an interpreter, "This sudden change of your condition, O young man, is grievous to you, as bringing on you a manifold and very great adversity. Nor will you believe me when I foretell you how I will get clear of this misery which you are now under. How you will get clear of this misery which you are now under, and how divine providence will provide for you. Know therefore, and I appeal to my own country gods as well as to the gods of this place, who have awarded these bonds to us, that all I am going to say about your concerns shall neither be said for favor nor for bribery, or out of endeavoring to make you cheerful without cause. For such predications, when they come to fail you, make the grief of at last in earnest more bitter than if the party had never heard of any such thing." However, though he's leading up to telling him about this owl, "However, though I run the hazard of my own self, I think it fit to declare to you, to predict, it cannot be that you should long continue in these bonds, but you will soon be delivered from them and will be promoted to the highest dignity and power, and you will be envied by all those who now pity your hard fortune, and you will be happy until your death, and will leave your happiness to the children whom you shall have. But remember, when you see this bird again, you will then live but 5 days longer. And this event will be brought to pass by that God who has sent this bird here to be a sign unto you." Okay? So this is an omen or a prophecy from somebody in prison with Agrippa. But then when you go back a few chapters in Josephus, it continues, "Now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea and came to the city of Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety. At this festival, a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons, and such as were of dignity through his province. On the second day of these shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner, and so resplendent as to spread amazement over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, 'Be you merciful to us, for although we have yet reverenced you only as a man, yet shall be henceforth own you as his superior to mortal nature.' Upon this the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But he was presently afterwards looked up and saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, and had at once been the messenger of good tidings to him, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly, and he began in most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you must now said, you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. I am bound to accept that providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but did a splendid and happy manner. When he said this, his pain became violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and a rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth under their, with their wives and children, after the law of their country, and begged God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentations. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and when he saw them below, lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly, 5 days he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, in the 7th year of his reign. So, that was Josephus's take on Herod's departure about the owl. Thought you might enjoy that. Okay, let's continue on in Acts. See, where were we? We were in Acts 12, 19. Let's go to Acts 18:22. Acts 18:22 is at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And and he had left Ephesus, and he desired to tarry them longer, but he consented not. And he bade them farewell. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and saluted the church at Antioch. Okay. Now this verse, and he had landed at Caesarea and gone up. Now there's a note in the Companion Bible here that says that was to Jerusalem. Well, to me that would be gone down, because we've been south, gone down. But he had gone up to Jerusalem and saluted the church. Then he went down to Antioch. Well, that would be up to Antioch in our sense of direction. And that was at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Now, 21:8, we've already read, when Paul came to Caesarea and they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Acts 21:16 would be the next reference. And so this is still on their journey, their third, end of their third missionary journey. So there went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea, and brought them one Manassen of Cyprus, and an old disciple, which whom we should lodge. So these are the people that were in Caesarea, and at the end of their journey on their way to Jerusalem. And Caesarea is where Philip stayed and raised his family, and he had two children, two daughters that prophesied. Now, Acts 23:23, we reference Felix. So this is the, in verse 22, so the chief captain then let the young man depart. So this is after Saul's nephew had found out there was a conspiracy to kill Paul in Jerusalem. So he was taken to the chief captain, which was, we found out later, was Claudius Lysias. And Claudius let the young man depart. See that thou tell no man what thou hast showed on these things unto me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 in the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on him, safe unto Felix the governor. So why was Paul taken to Caesarea? Because he appealed to Caesar, and that is where the Roman governor Felix was stationed. Herod the Great had built the quarters for the Roman officials in Caesarea. So that's the connection there. So 23:33 is when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle, the letter that Claudius Lysias wrote to Felix to send with the troops with Paul. They presented this epistle to the governor, who was Felix, and presented Paul also before him. Now, there was in Acts 24:27, there was a changing of the guard. So here, Felix had Paul in custody. We'll discuss this in a later study, which is very interesting, but Drusilla, his wife, were questioning Paul, and they were nervous about what he was telling them. So Felix had Paul in custody there for 2 years. So, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. So this is when there was a change of the guard, when Felix took over for Festus. Willing to show the Jews a pleasure, Felix left Paul in bonds. So there was a changing of the guard there at Caesarea, and that's where Festus took over for Felix. Now, continuing on in 25:1, now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then, so he went down to the meet with the high priest, and the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired him, desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So, the high priest and the Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem, so they could finish the job that they were planning before. But Festus, he was pretty cunning, and he said, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, he said, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Well, I don't think anybody went. They knew they didn't have a chance to do anything with Paul at Caesarea. They had to have him at Jerusalem. So that was 25:26. Well, now guess who shows up at Caesarea? Acts 25:13 says, and after certain days, King Agrippa. This is Agrippa II. King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, and Bernice, his sister, came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And they had this big hearing with Paul. And it was at Caesarea that Paul almost persuaded King Agrippa to be a Christian. Now, the last one is Acts 27:1-2, is when Paul leaves Caesarea for Rome. So he's leaving Caesarea for the last time. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. So here we have another centurion, and Caesar, a Roman centurion, and entering into a ship, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So who was with Paul when he went in the ship to Rome? Well, there is Aristarchus was with him, and Luke was with him. Because Luke was writing, and he said, we. So Paul and Aristarchus and Luke all got on the ship and went to Rome. So, to wrap this up, Caesarea was a city that came and went for God's purposes. It was built before Christ was born and was abandoned by AD 640. Without it, there would have been no place for Pontius Pilate, Cornelius, Felix, or Festus. There would be no place for Philip to have been. So it was a port that Paul used on his missionary journeys and his deportation to Rome. That's another reason Paul had to go to Caesarea, is because that was the only place they could get on a ship in a port and sail to Rome. It was also a second home to all five of the Herodian kings of Israel. All the Herods had a second palace there. In 70 AD, the Romans rounded up about 2,500 Jews, and they were slaughtered in gladiatorial games in Caesarea as a celebration of Titus's victory over the Jews in the Jewish Rebellion. So there you have a little history of Caesarea and the importance that Caesarea plays in the scriptures. And when I first read that Philip was in Caesarea there when Paul was coming off his third missionary journey, it just got my interest that, how many people were connected to Caesarea? Well, we have the five kings of Israel. We have Felix and Festus and Pontius Pilate. We have Philip. We have Cornelius. That's 10. We have Paul and Peter. That's 12. So there's over a dozen people who, in the New Testament, mostly the Acts, had a connection with Caesarea. And Caesarea is only mentioned in the book of Acts. Interesting. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy trip to Caesarea and the importance it played in your plan for all of us, in your purpose of the ages. We ask you to be with us all this week in our studies of your truth, and we appreciate your freedoms. We appreciate this country. We appreciate that all you have. We pray for our president, and we pray that justice will be done and truth will prevail. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.